mention that you are working on raising the last church here in Revelation, the church at Laodicea. And remember when you started this off all the way back in the first church, there was a team that come back up with really cool hats. I want to see if they challenge the church. So let's raise the standard. All right. Come on, Ed. And we started this off with a really a theme behind it. And I was sitting around with a song from Kenny Rogers. And just dropped in to see what condition my condition was in. And every time we go through the church, Jesus is dropping by the churches and he's asking that question. I just dropped by to see what condition your condition is in. And we've been looking at the condition of the seven churches. And we are into this condition now of the church at Laodicea. And it is a complacent church. It is a lukewarm church. So much so that Jesus, as we looked in last week, said that he is ready to vomit them out of his mouth. It would have been better if they had not even existed. That's what he's saying. This is tremendous here. And he begins to talk about who he is, and we were looking at those very things that Jesus was declaring who he is. He tells us here that these things, remember he says he is the Amen. And that means not only so be it, but that is a guarantee. So that when people say Amen, it is a guarantee to truth that is being spoken. And he says, I am the guarantee to the truth. Because he is the truth. Whatever he says is true. And by the way, his Bible, this Word of God, is true in every aspect because he is the author, and the author is truth itself. So he declares himself to be the Amen. He said that he is the faithful and the true witness, and we looked at that. And he tells us also that he is the beginning of the creation of God. He is letting the church know who he is in no uncertain terms. It is amazing when I hear some folks say that Jesus never declared, even in his earthly ministry, that he was the Messiah. That is not true at all. In fact, he did declare himself to be the Messiah in no uncertain terms. And if you remember, on one particular occasion, when he went back to his hometown, he declared himself to be the Messiah, and he did so by reading out of Isaiah chapter 61. He read the first couple of verses that declares that this is a messianic testimony, is declaring the Messiah. And Jesus said, at your hearing, in your ears, this text is fulfilled. He had just said, I am the Messiah who stands beside you. And of course, he said a couple of other things as well. They got so fired up that they grabbed hold of him and they tried to throw him over a cliff. They were not happy. So Jesus declares who he is when he walked the earth. And now he is declaring from glory where he is seated in majesty who he is to the church. And now he's talking about that he is the great creation of God. In other words, all things that are good, whatever we have that is good, all good things, all real wealth. And remember the church at Laodicea, he says, you think you're rich, but you are poor. Remember, it was the economic center where they did all kinds of banking. He says, you think that you are clothed, but you are not. You are naked. Remember what Laodicea was. It was a place where there was a clothing manufacturing of linens of scarlet and blue and all these beautiful purple. And then he said, you think you can see, but you are blind. This is also, remember, we talked about last week. This is where they had, it was a great medical community back then. They did research, if you will, like Albany Medical Center or Johns Hopkins or the other ones, these places. And the Mayo Clinic, and they came up with this eye salve. If you had a problem with your eye, you would put this salve on your eye, and it would heal the eye. But Jesus said, you're not, you're blind. He uses a contrast between what they thought they had and what they were trusting in and what they thought that they were. And Jesus says, no, you think you're rich and you think you are clothed with righteousness and you think that you can see, but you are poor, you are naked, and you are blind. says this to the church. So he says, comes back and says, but if you look to me, I am all good things. In me is all wealth. In me is all satisfaction. In me is all purpose. In me is all significance and meaning in life. In me is the fruit of the Spirit. In me there is love and there is joy and there is peace. There is long-suffering and there is kindness and there is gentleness and there is faithfulness. So the church says, stop depending upon your own prosperity. You have none, even though you think you do. Stop depending upon your own rituals, your own traditions, your ceremonies. Don't depend upon your own abilities and your own energy and your own resources. The only hope that you have is to trust in me, Jesus said. I am the beginning, the creation, God. Everything is in me. We know that all things were created by him and through him and for him. Paul said that to the Colossian church. And John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and nothing that was made was not created without him. So in him, all things are created. And so what he is saying to this church is, no matter how prosperous you think you are not the creator of it. You are not the sustainer of it. I alone, Jesus said, create, and I alone sustain. Nothing at all consists unless I allow it to consist. So what he is saying to this church is, you have drifted so far. So far. But something happened here. Can you imagine being a church in such a place with such prosperity? Such everything you could ever want. And yet Christ goes even further out than the church at Ephesus. The church at Laodicea not only left them behind, but when they got together to determine, what do you think we should do? They became moderates. I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? What about this Jesus? Well, he's okay today, not today. Just lukewarm. They become complacent. There are a lot of churches that think they are well off because they are in a place of affluence. They have gone into a location, and this is where all the people with the money are. This is where all the businesses are. So the church is going to do just well. I was talking to a friend of mine. Some of you who grew up in this area may know, remember Jeff Nylander. And Jeff had a martial arts school down in Boston Spa for a number of years. And I was at a tournament yesterday, and I had a man to Jeff, and we were talking, and he had moved to Texas, and his wife passed away not too long ago. And so he's moved back to the area. And he lives in Greenfield Center right now, so I said, okay, well. But he's going to be moving towards Boston again. He's got his dojo, his martial arts club. It's in Glens Falls, but he moved it to Chestertown. And if you think about Chestertown, there's nothing in Chestertown. And I thought, you moved to Chestertown? And he said, he goes, yeah. He said, Frank, believe it or not, it's the biggest school I've ever had. Because they have nothing to do. And so they come from all over to Chestertown because I'm giving them something to do that really matters. You know, sometimes Jesus puts churches in places you think that church is never going to ever make it. But it is when they realize something, that Jesus has something for them to do. And what really matters to people is that they want to do something that matters. And Jesus gives them that which really matters in life. And when the church gives to the people that which really matters in life, because that which really matters in life is the mission of Christ, people will come. He will draw people to himself. If the Son of Man be lifted up, and will draw all people to himself. So he has this complaint against the church in verse number 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. There's the lukewarmness. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, he's speaking to the church. So who is he really speaking to? He's speaking to the people. That is the church. And he's saying to the people that you're neither cold nor hot. You're only half-hearted. You're only committed. You only get yourselves all jazzed up when something really cool is going to happen. But other than that, just settle back down, right? There's a lethargy that now is set in. In fact, there's more complacency and there's more lethargy than there is of life where you are. You have become self-satisfied. Everything is good. Just keep it that way. Don't tip any cows. Don't do that. Don't cause any issues. Everything is fine. Just remain neutral. And no one will bother you. You won't bother anybody else. And so, he is looking at the members of the church. And this is serious. This is very serious. Because the church is to be, as the old slogan says, going to be on fire for the Lord. The spreading of the gospel of Jesus. The leading people to Christ, baptizing them in the name of the triune God, teaching them to obey whatsoever things he has commanded. Then he's with us to the very end of the age. Christ is actually pronouncing judgment. Pronouncing judgment on the lukewarm church. And need to think about how lukewarm this is, though, before we move on. How does it affect the church? How does lukewarmness affect the church? In other words, what condition is lukewarmness? What condition is only being half committed? Imagine being half committed to anything, half committed to the mission. But more so, imagine being calling yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and being half committed to Him. Half committed to whatever we do. That doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. So they have to say, hey, get those drums from. So, those are the drums that I have stationed up at the North Church. I'm picking up another set this week. So, did I just bring them in here? No. The reason why I brought those in there is because they sound so much more beautiful than I would just set. Nothing on the other set that has been set. Still the need. When you look at the richness of the wood that's in that set right there, the sound that comes out, it's so much more different. It's even going back to just settle for music. Jim doesn't just settle for music. He plays beautifully, he dedicates himself to that. But Christians are to do the same thing for Christ, wherever it is. It's not just to say, we're okay with how it sounds, we're okay with how it looks. It'll just serve the purpose for now. Absolutely not. Jesus says, I will not stand for that. I will not stand for anything that is done half-heartedly for me. And I will not stand for half-hearted, committed believers. In fact, Jesus, by his own words, say, you make me sick if that's who you are. This is from the Son of God, God the Son. So I know, right now, you can change the words of the song of Carly Simon. And perhaps right now you're thinking that, I could put these words in your so vain, you probably think the sermon is about you. I also laugh sometimes when folks can say, wow, you really said some things today. Well, I didn't say anything. Don't give me the credit. It's coming from the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God who is speaking. It's not vain in the sense of being puffed up and thinking you're something special. You're so vain. It might just mean that you are so human. we could be so futile in what we do. He said to them all, remember who he began this message with, and every message to the church, he spoke to the pastor of the church, to the angelos, to the messenger. Starts with you, works its way out, now you give it to the church. He said to them all, in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is a daily dying to self. What condition is our condition in if we're not daily dying to self? So Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Salvation of Christ. That's really the mercies of God. And so many things are born out of our salvation, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, a lukewarm church, Laodicean church, and any other church that's lukewarm is only half-hearted in their commitment to proclaiming Jesus Christ is the Son of God, without question, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many out there will have no problem with the Bible until we begin to speak about Jesus being the Son of God. And then you'll get all kinds of responses, even when you mention the name Jesus. In 1 John 2:22-23, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. People can say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. That's not true. If you deny God, who is the Father, you deny Christ. And if you deny Christ, you've just denied the Father. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. This is the Word of God. Yes, but that's the Bible. Exactly. And if you don't believe the Word of God, then you have no faith in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. You cannot know Christ apart from His Word, and you cannot know His Word apart from Christ. It is impossible. And so he talks about this, and then in 1 John 4:1-3, also, if you want to know whether or not you know, go to 1 John. You can know that you know through 1 John. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's so important. But try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. People often ask, do you think the Antichrist is here? I don't know. But I do know this, there are many antichrists right now. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is an antichrist. And even Jesus said, many antichrists have already come. And many will come and say, I am Christ, or I am Christ. They're trying to deceive us right now. So the question is, are we in the end times? Of course we're in the end times. We've been in the end times since Jesus. We've been in the end times. Now, when is it all going to happen? I don't know, but I love the Baptist faith and message where we declare that Jesus Christ in His own time and in His own way will bodily return. And when He comes again, He will take His church unto Himself. He will slay the Antichrist without question and the false prophet and the beast. And then, of course, He sets up His millennial kingdom. But right now, not every spirit, and many in church have spirits that are false prophets. There are many pastors who are preaching from pulpits today who are false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the tickler of ears who have deceived many. So when the truth comes, many will fall away. Those who have proclaimed Christ will actually deny Him, and those are the apostates. That is apostasy, and that is the apostate church, and Jesus will judge that church. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. There are many organizations, if you will, cults or sects that claim to be Christian, and they are not. Mormons are not Christians. Even though they use the name of Jesus, they are not Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they take the name of Jehovah God, are not Christians. They are cults. They are sects. And it's easily provable. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They deny the Holy Spirit of God Himself. They have to rely on other books and other false teachers who have built up their religion. These are not Christians, even though they come, they may have a Bible in their hand. They have an outline from the Bible. It's a script. And they're trying to woo people. And if you're not rooted in the Word of God, boy, does it sound good. Does it sound good? But when you start preaching Jesus to them and preach the whole counsel of God, well, they'll run across your front lawn from you. Pat, I chased them down one day. Wanted them to come back. Patty says, what are you chasing the Mormons across the front? I said, I just want them to come back. They won't listen to me. They didn't come back. You see, a lukewarm church is also only half committed to evangelism, what real missions actually is. It's not committed to going and teaching all the nations. It's not committed to baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is not committed into going out to all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Doesn't believe that they have received power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and that we shall be witnesses unto Him in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, right in our own communities, right in our own region, right in our own nation, and wherever God would send whomever He will send. They're only half committed to stressing a holy and pure life for Christ. Wherefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I was meeting with a gentleman the other day from up north, and in his own family, as perhaps many of us and in our own families, we have people that are so far gone, so far lost. But he has a sister whom he really cares for, but his sister has decided to go the way of the homosexual community. She's a lesbian. And at one time they had a great relationship. And so the question is, well, you won't even come over to the house, and you won't even do this anymore. And he said, I did. He says, but you will not listen to anything that I say. And you keep on throwing it up in my face over and over again. And so he says, I have made a decision that I must separate myself. Jesus says, if you love mother or father or brother or sister more than me, you cannot be Christ. Do all we can to lead people to Christ. But eventually, right, what happens? Separate yourself from that which is unclean, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then Peter writes again, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brothers and sisters, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The lukewarm church is not committed to self-denial. They were not committed to sacrificial living, to stressing that its people must deny themselves and actually die to themselves, and that is sacrificial. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. There are a lot of things that satisfy the flesh. A lot of things. The list can go on and on. But everything that satisfies the flesh that is not Christ-like, you must deny. That is not easy to do at all. Total sacrifice. Peter began to say unto him, "Look, we've left all and have followed you." Isn't that something? Saying to Jesus, "Look, we've left it all to follow you." And after these things, he, that's Jesus, went forth and he saw a publican who was named Levi sitting at the receipt table of custom. He was a tax collector. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, got up, and followed him. We know Levi now to be Matthew. Amazing, isn't it? He took a publican tax collector by the name of Levi, and now he is a writer of one of the Gospels. Why? Because he followed Jesus. A call to follow Christ is a call to salvation. And if you have been saved, it is a call now to what Christianity actually is, to be one with Christ. To be one with Christ, there is no difference whatsoever. And then he says in Luke 18, "Truly I say to you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting." Jesus is saying, you want to live a prosperous life? In other words, you want to live a life with purpose right now, an abundant life right now? Leave everything and everyone to follow me. And do you want this beautiful, everlasting life? And he says, it must come from me. Now, this is kind of interesting here, this next statement. A lukewarm church is only half committed to the church. How can a lukewarm group of people is only half committed to a group of people? What it's saying here comes right out of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Some people will say, "Yeah, I'm going to go. Not today. Maybe not." What have they done? They got into a habit of forsaking the assembly. And what usually happens is this: the pastor and the deacons have to get on the on-call list. Let's call that person up and see if they'll come back. Let's try to get them back. That's a lukewarm Christian. Now, we should, because they're in danger. They're in danger. Right? But these are the folks in the church that we spend most of our time calling, try to get back to service. These are lukewarm Christians. They are lukewarm, half-committed church Christians who are only half-committed to Christians, who have not forsaken the assembly as the manner of themselves, but they encourage one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Everyone's concerned about the end times. Is Jesus coming? Is Jesus coming? By the way, don't be afraid. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of the end times. You really don't. Because the Bible says He will keep us from the hour of trial. He will protect us. He will shield us. Nothing, no one can harm you. And even under persecution, Paul says, "For light is our affliction." It's in a moment, and there we are with the Lord. Like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's so many concerned about the end times and what's going to happen and all this other stuff. What are we afraid of? But he says, even more, you ought to gather together to encourage one another, that you would endure to the end, that you shall be saved. It is endurance. See, we're all in this together, strengthening one another up, not turning our backs on one another, not forsaking the gathering, the assembly, the ecclesia, the ekkleo, those called by God to gather, called out of the world. In Ecclesiastes, that is the Hebrew word, ekkleo. He is the herald. He is gathering together there in the square, and he is calling people out of where they are to come and to hear the word of God. And the ekklesia, those gathered together by the Koheleth, he is calling out, and the ekkleo have come to gather together. He is gathering us together, the church, to worship him, and yes, also to encourage one another, even more so as we see the day approaching. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are, Jesus said, which testify of me. This is why we proclaim the word of God, because the word of God proclaims the word of God, Christ, who is the word of God. They searched the scriptures. They gathered together daily in their houses. They broke bread together, and they were trained up in Bible study, and they prayed together. And yes, they celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And when they heard the scriptures in Acts 17:11, the Bible says that there were people then, they were called the Bereans, and it says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is not a church that was lukewarm. This is a church on fire for the Lord. And a lukewarm church is only half committed to supporting church. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There's no offerings when the Lord comes, right? He's got it all. But he does call us right now to give. With a percentage? No. The tithe is commended in the New Testament, but it is not commanded. In fact, if the tithe were commanded in the New Testament, you couldn't give enough. This 10%, that was a start. Those guys were giving 20, 30, 40%. Now they were giving sheep, goats, and stuff in the field, right? But nonetheless, what does the Word of God call on us to do? Give with a what? A cheerful heart. Who would want a percentage on a cheerful heart? In fact, a cheerful heart would say, I can't wait to give, for God so loved me that he gave. Rather than, God, this going on this week, that going on this week, this going on, I'll pay for this, I'll pay for that, I'll take care of all. And where do you think you get your resources? God says, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. We don't own anything. I was talking with another guy. He has great wealth. I put a little shock on his face. He said, so I've got some things I want to talk to you about. I said, yeah, okay, what? He says, yeah, so I want to support churches. And he says, you know, God's been really good to me. But he says, I don't know what to do. I says, okay, what are you talking about? He says, well, I don't know who to leave it to, because after the rapture, the church is gone, and who's going to manage it? Oh, good Lord. I said, here we go again. He said, don't worry about a thing, okay? I said, you don't have to worry about a thing. I said, why don't you pay attention to what's going on before the rapture? So I'm not telling you who to give or what to do. I said, but you know, my friend, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be surprised that that after the rapture, most stuff's going to be destroyed. And I said, what can you take with you? And what of good will it be anyway? He said, I never thought of that. So I said, so do for the kingdom of God right now. Don't worry about the rapture. We just take care of what God calls you to do right now. It's amazing sometimes. I'm going to stop here. Now I'm going to share something with you real quick. Because this is an issue sometimes that gets up. And I think it's important that there are many people that are swindling the church. If you sow a seed, goes back to giving, you sow a seed, God's going to give you whatever you sow. In fact, they're taking the parable of sowing and reaping. In other words, if you just touch this TV set, if you just give to this, there are a lot of people that do that, and they cannot put food on their table because they've not done it according to the scripture. They've done it according to a swindler on TV who just wants their money to buy bigger mansions, better cars, and more expensive sneakers. This is not to be followed at all. But I will tell you something. That when you give in faith to God, He does provide that. A pastor of mine years ago used to say this: to those who tithe, God provides. God provides to those who tithe. And he preached a sermon, Prodigal Son, about giving. Never heard a message preached on giving from the prodigal son. But it was a good message that day. It was a good message that day because I was a marksman with quarters into the basket in the Catholic Church. I could hit a basket at the end of the pew. I could just pitch that, and maybe if I got around to a dollar, I could fold that into a paper airplane, and I could land that plane. And so when we're going now to church, Patty talked about tithing. I'd never even heard the word before. And when she told me what it was, I about choked. I said, have you lost your mind? Right? And I was making really good money. Patty was making really good money. Right? And you know what? We had none. Squandering it. Never realized what the prodigal message was. That whatever God gives you comes from the Father. We were squandering it. And that day, I said to Patty, I got something to tell you. She said, well, I want to talk to you too. Well, the long and short of it was, we decided that day. Here was the problem. We had no money in the bank to cover check. We didn't have it. We had barely enough money, if any, for groceries. But that's how unfaithful we were. Hey, God, we have been wrong. We have sinned against you and against heaven. We have robbed you, as Malachi says, in your time. We have not given back to you what is rightfully yours. So God, by faith, we give to you what is rightfully yours. We wrote the check. The next morning, Patty brought it to gave it to the church. And then we prayed, God, this thing's got more air in it than a brand new basketball. You know that the next day we were overcharged for our homeowner's insurance. There was a check in the mail. God is so good. But we were lukewarm. Were we wealthy? No. Far from it. In fact, God knew something about us from right from the Word. If you're faithful with a little bit, I'll give you a little bit more. But not until you are. And it was, I don't know how many months later on, we were cleaning the basement up. And there was a little strong box down there that we had. Hadn't opened that thing up in years. Patty found it was amongst all the other nonsense that was there. Opened that up. Her mother had been gone for how many years? 10 at least. And right there in that strong box was an insurance policy for $5,000. God says, you're not ready for that. Way back then, you would have squandered. You know something? God always provides. God provides for those who come. For those who come, God provides. It belongs to Him. He gives us cheerful hearts now to give. And so, with all of that, I just want to say with this closing, this is part of witnessing. It's part of witnessing. It's part of sharing this awesome God who is merciful every day, who provides every day. Some people would hold back a testimony such as I had given. I don't want to share that. People are all you need to know. Because the Word of God says, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is about Him. Nor of me, Paul says, his prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The hope that is in me is the hope of glory, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope, Jesus Christ. And when we come into that relationship with Him, you cannot be half-hearted. You cannot be lukewarm. He, the Spirit of God, will set you on fire, and you will testify of that which you were, but by new mercies every day that He gives to us, and by His grace and love in Jesus Christ and His testings that will test our faith, thereby we can testify of Him, this awesome and mighty and holy and righteous and merciful God. And when we come into that relationship, who could ever, ever be half-hearted or half-committed to Him or the church for which He died for? And gave His life a ransom from death. Let's stand.